Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Thus far, God's precious word to us. We would like to go to the form of ordination, as you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 145. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might now know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their installation. But first, you who are to be installed and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence, it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former, whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely that they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, for 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests, in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of only one alone or a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which church alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assisted with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word. Yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because of the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, we should make the service of the poor their particular business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from the time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather that the deacon's office is, namely, that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. And the second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. Brothers, may I now ask you to stand. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Brother Chris Beil and Gerrit Bos and Peter Koppert as elders, and Brothers Deacons Johan Flickweert and Rudy Schurman and Dirk Stubby, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise, agreeably to the said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices, as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word, and you deacons in the ministration of the poor. Do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Elder Koppert? What is your answer, Elder Bos? What is your answer, Elder Beil? What is your answer, Deacon Schurman? What is your answer, Deacon Stubby? What is your answer, Deacon Flickweert? Brothers, you have said your yes before the Lord's presence, which is always a solemn moment, is it not? You have promised the Lord that you will, by his help and with his grace, seek to be faithful to the office which the Lord has called you. Elder Koppert and Bos and Deacon Stubby, you continue. As you continue in your office, may the Lord continue to supply everything that you need out of his abundance. And Elder Beil and Deacon Schurman, you're coming back. Welcome back, brothers. You know the work, and you know the God, the Lord of the work, right? And he can supply all your needs also richly in Christ Jesus. And dear brother, Deacon Flickweert, coming the first time, special day for you. For everyone it's the same, but especially for you this morning, the Lord alone is your sufficiency. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So look to him for everything you need. And as I thought about what to share with you, what better place to go than the Scriptures? The Scriptures. And I thought about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, where we hear these words, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also do it." Faithful is he. God is faithful. He calls you. He lays this office on your shoulder. And how comforting that must be. He is faithful. And that's where we can go in times when we feel our lack and our need. And we struggle to be faithful. Yes, we want to be faithful. He called you. He called you. He will do it. And perhaps you wonder, what exactly will? Well, if we look in the context of how this passage, this verse comes, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it," then the previous verse tells us exactly what he's going to do. And what he's going to do by means of the office as well. What is it? Verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace..." That's already beautiful, is it not? The God who has made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ and who has called us to this office, the very God of peace, what will he do through this office? "Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your whole soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers, I think you know this. It doesn't make us special hyper-Christians or so, when we are called to the office, but the Bible tells us we are called to office, and this is a way in which God is going to sanctify us. Sanctify us, because we need it. We need his sanctifying grace, each one of us, you and I. And the God of peace will do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has called you to this office to do it, and he to do it in you and through you, so that one day you will be presented blameless before the glory of God. And you will hear one day, by the grace of God, only the grace of God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my Lord." And we will say, we will cast our crown before him, and we will say, it was because God was faithful. It was because God is the God of peace. So let us seek to, in his grace, to be obedient to his call, knowing that what we can do, he can do. He can do. A few words to the outgoing office bearers at this time. Elder Schmidt and Deacon Timmermans and Deacon Veldhuizen, who is not with us this morning, but perhaps you are listening in. First of all, thank you. Thank you for your service, and we thank the Lord for your faithful service. And also from this word, from this chapter, two verses for you. The first verse, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." As you step aside for a moment, step away from this office, pray for us how we need it. May you be as Aaron and Hur, lifting up the hands when we feel our weakness in this office. But also, this word for you, brothers, and also Jan, if you are not here, but listen in. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." It was grace that he called you to this office. It is grace now you are allowed to step aside for a moment. And it is grace that needs to cover all your office bearer sins. And we have them. We do. And it is that abounding grace of Jesus Christ that we wish and pray that would be with you. And dear church family, the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. He's the God of peace. He's the God of all grace, as we hope to hear later as well. He supplies these men for us as a congregation. That means he tells us this morning there's work to do. work to do in this church family. And faithful is he that calls also you through the word, first time also to sanctification, salvation and sanctification. But also from that very chapter, I would like to read you a few verses that tell us how we are to receive and how we are to live before the face of the Lord as we receive these gifts of the gift of these men and these office bearers again. Let me read these verses, and they are not only for you, they are for all of us, even for us as office bearers. It says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren," and that's actually coming to the whole church. This is a task for all of us. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings," that is preaching. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace," there we have these verses again, "sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it." May these words strengthen us and encourage us at this very special moment in our congregation. Let us together sing for the brothers and look to the Lord as we come with our empty hands and sing together to the God of heaven and earth who can help and strengthen us. Psalter 3:45. "The Almighty God and Father replenish you with his grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the words and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And hereafter, enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully toward your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands and the things which are good, that he may give to them that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us now call upon the name of the Lord our God." And we also pray a blessing upon this service. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it hath pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, beside the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. And that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy spirit, we beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom and courage, discretion and benevolence, to the end that every one may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons is in carefully receiving and liberally, prudently distributing the alms unto the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord. O gracious Lord, we come before thee. We come and come to worship thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, who art that great office bearer, the King, the priest, and the prophet of thy church. So, Lord, we thank thee for three offices which thou art giving to thy church. We thank thee, Lord, for the elders and deacons installed this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have faithfully served us and are stepping aside. We pray, Lord, that each one of them might be blessed richly, and that thou wouldst come with a might and power to work among us. Lord, the work is not yet done. Thou hast still work for us. We pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our precious Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come before thee this morning with all our needs. We come with our empty hands. We come, O Lord, pleading thy gracious supply, thy gracious mercy in Jesus Christ. O Lord, look upon us in mercy this morning. We so need thee, Lord. We so feel our lack. We so feel in the time in which we live, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we are not. But thou, O Lord, are the all-sufficient one. And so bless these brothers, bless us as a congregation, and bless us all as we gather around thy word this morning, Lord. May Christ be lifted up. May his word sound forth with clarity and conviction. May his word come to comfort us and to strengthen us and to rebuke us where necessary, that the Holy Spirit would be upon us, Lord, this morning, and that thy word would be poured forth as a blessed oil, the oil of the Spirit, so that we can burn brightly for the Lord in this week also. O Lord, come. It is time for thee to work. We thank thee, Lord, as we come together. We thank thee with Mrs. Van Brugge, as she had an operation on her eyes and everything went well. We give thee thanks, Lord. Thou art good and gracious. Thou hast restored her eyesight, and we pray that everything that still needs restoration, that also in due time might be restored in her eye. We pray, Lord, for those among us this morning who carry heavy burdens. We pray that they would know that underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord, burdens, crosses, spoken, unspoken, known, unknown, but known by thee, the living God, who knows all things and sees all things. Lord, be merciful. Be with our elderly. Lord, work in their hearts where thou hast not yet worked. Strengthen where thou hast worked. And prepare them, Lord, to meet thee. Prepare us all to meet thee. Also through the word this morning. We pray for our young people. back at home again, not being able to go to school. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be near to them and to moms who teach and help and assist. Lord, will thou give extra courage? May they hear, O Lord, be strong and of good courage, that they also may know the Lord will be with you wherever you go. O Lord, may that word still resound in our hearts. And Lord, as we hear another word which is in many ways different but similar, we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would again be encouraged and drink from the living streams of water. Lord, thou art our Father. Thou art our precious Lord Jesus. Come and fill us with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, every part of this worship service, may it redound to thy honor and to thy glory, that Satan's kingdom would be broken down, that Christ's kingdom would be built up, and that we together as a church family seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, and where he hears our prayers on the right hand of the Father, where he pleads the blood for us. O Lord, look upon us in the blood of Jesus Christ and hear us graciously. In Jesus' name, amen. Life comes with storms. Life comes with storms. And if we have been listening to the messages from Revelation, especially last Sunday night's message in Revelation 11, we must have noticed that we have heard these last weeks, it is as if the Lord is preparing us, that we can expect difficult times ahead. And unless the Lord, of course, comes and changes direction by the power of his Holy Spirit, it seems that we are seeing some stormy clouds gathering at the horizon. And brothers, office bearers, in such a time as this, you've been called to office. And parents, in such a time as this, you are called to raise your children with the Lord's help. And in such a time as this, seniors, you are living the last days of your life. May you redouble your prayers for those and for the next generations particularly. We could compare these days that are coming with the stormy times or stormy weather. And we feel like in a little boat shaken, perhaps. And the world is like a rough sea. Now, Paul is talking in the chapter before us about that, about stormy times. He doesn't necessarily use the word storm. No, he doesn't. We are going to use that as an illustration to understand the text a little better. But there are certainly tumultuous waves that he is speaking about. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that in the chapter that is right before us. Verse 3, he says that there's going to be a time when there's a wave of falling away, people falling away from the church, stopping attending church. Verse 4, he talks about that coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist, that opposes the worship of God, trying to take the place of God. Verses 6 and 7, he tells us that there is a certain restraint that needs to be taken out of the way. We don't know exactly what it is, but there is a certain restraint against the wicked Antichrist and his powers, and that first needs to be taken away. And then verses 9 and 10, He tells us what kind of working the Antichrist has. It's just like Satan. Just after the working of Satan. Lying, deceiving, with signs and wonders. And instead of being tossed like a little boat on the waves, and there's a storm, verse 1 opens with this. It says to us and to the Thessalonians, I beseech you that you be not shaken in mind or be troubled. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. How does that work? Well, the people of Thessalonica, they were shaken because they had received a fake letter of Paul, and some were telling that Christ had already come and they were left behind, so they were shaken. And maybe we have all reason to be shaken in some way when we look around. How can it be that we are called not to be shaken? In troubling and changing and challenging times as we such as in which we live? Maybe that's your question. Well, verse 8 tells us, when the Antichrist comes to power, verse 8 tells us, when it seems like it's at its worst point, Christ will return. And he will consume the wicked one by just the brightness of his coming, by his breath of his mouth, send forever to hell. That's the first thing why we should not be shaken if we are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter shows it very clearly that Paul expects that the Lord has been working among us and in among the Thessalonians, and that many know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reason. And the second reason why we should not be shaken is our text. Our text. The last two verses. And what is our text? It's a prayer. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that God would strengthen us, as we hope to hear. Our text then, with the Lord's help, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. For a reason mentioned, I have called this, the theme of this sermon, a prayer for the storms of life. First of all, we see in verse 16a, a prayer with an address. We address the Lord. Second, a prayer with an anchor, verse 16b. And then finally, a prayer, verse 17, for heaven-sent assistance. We need assistance, don't we? A prayer with an address then, first of all. We are addressing who? Well, our text says it. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. Paul starts his prayer with God. With God. And that's where we should start again and again. Not looking at the clouds, however dark they are. We need to lift our gaze higher. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. And did you notice there's emphasis here? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's emphasis here. In the midst of the storms, in the midst of the uncertainties, in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of whatever we can expect, it's Jesus Christ himself that we lift our eyes up to him who sits at the right hand of the Father, who when he walked this earth came to storms and just spoke a word and the storms became calm. That one listens to our prayers. In the darkest of storms, he came to endure the darkest of storms. In utter God-forsakenness, this Lord Jesus Christ himself, who knows the storms of life as no one else, he's God and man. To him we lift our eyes in prayer, who is at the right hand of God. We address him. And listen, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in faith. We come to him by faith. We have a relationship with him by grace. Do you have a relationship already? Through prayer and through grace and through faith in him and what he has done this morning. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you lift your eyes to your older brother your older brother, now your Savior, the one who rules everything in your life. And brothers, this morning, especially for you, you lift your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your great office bearer who perfectly bear his office, who could say, I do always the will of my Father. Always. Perfect office bearer. And then he can come with his Spirit and equip you for everything you need. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules everything in our lives. He is given all power, all authority. And he tells you, therefore, brothers, and he tells us, go therefore. Go therefore. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, even and God, even our Father. There's something about these words in the way Paul says it. Almost in one breath, he mentions Jesus Christ and the Father, showing us they are very much one living God. We pray to Jesus Christ and to God, his Father? No. What does it say? We need for the lives, for the storms of life, we need something more personal than only his Father. Yes, that is true. But it says this morning, our Father. Our Father. Abba, Father. Precious Father. Caring Father. Jesus Christ. And God, even God, our Father. That's all we need for the storms of life. If we can only look to him who is, for Jesus Christ's sake, our Father. He's better than any earthly father we can ever have had. And bless the Lord if you have had a good father. But he keeps his promises even when you knock on the door at midnight. And you ask him something. He hears. He says that he is willing to give his Holy Spirit to all those who ask. Our Father. He knows even before we ask. He can supply all your needs. Brothers, dear church family, through the storms, through the rough waves, through the deep seas, that is precious. And that's what the Thessalonians needed to hear. And that's what we need to hear this morning. You, brothers, office bearers. That's what you need, boys and girls, to say in faith, looking to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Our Father. That's what you need to learn to say by grace. And God can give his Spirit so that we trust him. That is what each one of us need to hear. He can supply our needs. Children, do you remember what the Lord Jesus enabled Peter to do? When there were all these waves, remember what happened during that storm? He enabled him to walk on the water. How was that possible? That's normally not possible, right? Walk where all these storms and all these waves are there. Why is that? Why was it possible? Just like here in our prayer, in this prayer that we are thinking about, he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, he could walk and do the impossible thing, walk over all those waves. And so it is with us. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever circumstances, the waves, the wind, the storm, the dark night. It doesn't bother us. But when Peter looked at all those things, the waves, the wind, the storm, the dark night, he began to sink. He began to sink. He said, Lord, help me.
Lord, I feel forsaken. Lord, I feel the waves coming. Overwhelmed. Maybe there are some this morning who know this cry. Maybe you know this cry. Lord, help. What happened? There was the hand that reached out when the cry was there. And he pulled him out of the great waters. So it is. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, they hear us when we pray, when we cry out. But maybe, children, you say, Pastor, I remember that other story when the Lord Jesus Christ was there, laying there on a pillow, and it seemed like he was not listening. He was asleep. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to cry longer for his own purposes, for his own wise purposes. Sometimes it might feel to us that God is not listening, and the winds and the waves are howling. But remember, as we sang together this morning, we trust the Lord who never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always there to listen, to hear. And he assures in whatever storm you find yourself this morning, perhaps, he will hear us when we address him. And actually, God's word tells us that he's with us, even in the storms. Yes, that he is with us in the boat. In the boat. Controlling all the storms. And that he, as our gracious Father, cares for us as we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we hope to hear about that in our second point. And that's where we turn now. A prayer with an anchor. I think, children, you know what an anchor is, right? You cast out an anchor out of your boat, and it sinks all the way to the bottom, and it links somewhere, it connects something to something solid. It's out there to keep the boat a little stable. It's invisible. Still, you see the wall go, the waves go, but there's the anchor. Now, the Bible tells us normally that anchor, the anchor of hope, is the only anchor. But for this morning, I use anchors in plural. We have four anchors here in our text that can connect us to the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, cleft for me. So that we have a connection with God. A connection with God that can give stability to our lives. What is it? Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Four anchors. Four things that God gives by his Holy Spirit to all those who ask and cry out and see their need for Jesus Christ this morning and for salvation. What is it first? God gives the anchor of his love. Verse 16b, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Not like the world. This is different love. Our world says one day you're good, the next day they cancel you. No, that's not the kind of love that God has. And maybe there is someone who says, how can it be? How can it be? Love me, such a sinner as I am? Love me while he knows perfectly to the last little thing what I ever have done in my life. How can he love me? How can he love me? Love me, and I know myself worthy of rejection and condemnation because of my sin. And then these words, when we When we come to the Lord, we come in faith, and we may repeat these words, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. And through the Holy Spirit, we can say this. Yes, loved us. This is completely otherworldly love, beloved. Paul shows it to us, that when God, for Christ's sake, loves us, it is rooted and anchored all the way back in eternity, all the way in the heart of God, that overflowed, that God so loved this world. In verse 13, we see it. He says there, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You see, God's love is not based on our feelings, which go up and down. God's love is not even, it's anchored in eternity. When he comes to us and he makes us alive, he shows us his love, and he shows us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And that's why he gave his son, and that's why he comes and grants us faith, and that's why we look away to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we look away and we see loved, undeserved. It's committed love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever this morning believes on him shall not perish, but will be saved. And taste of this love. Dear congregation, dear brothers, office bearers, Paul called the Thessalonians, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Maybe you say, how can that be? How can that be? Then don't look at your love for him, but look at his love. His love shown to you in the cross. Our love is fickle. Our love is changing. But he shows us here that it is grounded in eternity. What an anchor. What an anchor. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning. And if you're not, then look and live. Look to the cross. Second, there is the anchor of God's comfort. For our text says, and hath given us everlasting consolation. Consolation, what does that mean? It means encouragement or comfort. Comfort. Each one of our hearts is hungry for comfort and encouragement. And we often seek it at the wrong places in our possessions, in our pleasures, in our relationships. That's our idolatrous heart by nature. It's easy to find comfort in other people or in improved circumstances. If only this would be different. Such kind of encouragements make our life like a rough sea. Unpredictable, discouraging. Therefore, we need to keep our eyes above the waves of this life and above the things that happen in this life. We need to look to him who gives everlasting comfort or consolation. Everlasting, children. Everlasting. That lasts forever. There is no end to it, to this comfort. It will never disappoint us. It will never leave us. It will truly encourage us. How is that possible? When God comes with power to our soul and shows us all the things that Christ has done for us, that's how we are comforted. a finished work of Jesus Christ, and that God applies it with power to our hearts, and we know it is for me, yes, for me, such a wretch as I am. And that's what he does through the preaching of the word. And he applies it very personally. It's that we are born again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Then he comforts us. He shows us there is forgiveness for you. Yes, for you. All your sins. Then he shows us the comfort, not only of forgiveness, but ongoing. He says, I will continue to deliver you from all your sins. I will sanctify you wholly, your whole body, soul, and spirit, as we heard. And I will one day preserve you till that day that Jesus Christ comes back, and I will present you blameless and spotless before the throne of his glory. That is comfort, beloved. Do you have that comfort? That's the comfort that God gives in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit that comforts us. It's the Spirit that comforts us, the beginning of salvation, ongoing, and yes, the end goal, the haven of rest. That place where we will end at the shores of eternity and be with Christ. We have good hope. And that's the third anchor here. Good hope. There's an anchor of God's hope. And it has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. We often say, children, I hope so. Is that going to happen? I hope so. That's not the kind of biblical hope we have. It's not, are you going to get there? I hope so. No, no. If we are in Christ Jesus and we look away from ourselves and from all the circumstances and even from our sins and we confess our sins and we trust in Jesus Christ, we have an absolute certain hope. Yes, it might storm. Yes, we might have foggy days as we navigate to the haven of rest. And the haven might be out of sight sometimes. There might be dark clouds and threatening the clouds hanging over our lives. There might be trouble on our way. Think about Paul. We recently heard about all the things that he had in his life. And yet he was not distressed and not discouraged. He was encouraged because he kept looking to Christ. Yes, Paul, he even went through a shipwreck. Not spiritually, but really, physically. What is our hope this morning? Where is our hope? Is it anchored in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit who comforts us? Or is it in the things here, down below? Money, possessions, houses, families. And it's very uncertain. How will you die? We don't know. We don't know if we will be sick, if we have a sick bed or no, or if the Lord will snatch us away, or if we will see that Jesus Christ returns. We don't know. We don't know. But if we are in Christ, we have a good hope in every sense of the word this morning. Life without Christ is uncertain in every way. We can only say, perhaps, I hope so. But if we are in Christ Jesus this morning, we can say we have good hope in every sense of the word. It comes from God, who is goodness himself. It is a pure hope. It's not a sinful hope. No, it's a place where there will be forever purity and holiness and spotlessness. It's a sure hope. It's a certain hope, rock solid hope through Jesus Christ. It's a good hope because Jesus Christ will one day lead our little boat of life all the way into the haven of rest. Good hope through grace. There we will be forever with the Lord, the good Lord, who is perfect. And we will praise Him forever with our perfected bodies and perfected souls. This is good hope. This is glorious hope. John puts it like this: behold, what manner of love the Lord, the Father, hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the son of God, a daughter of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the good hope. And the next sentence: and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The clearer the hope becomes, the more we by grace are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the clearer the fogs will lift. And one day all the fogs will lift and all the clouds will disappear, and we will see His beloved face, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All the clouds that can threaten now will be gone, and we will see Him as He is. That's the good hope through the gospel. Is it your hope this morning? If it's not, cry out for such hope, such glorious hope, good hope. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Romans 15 verse 13. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's possible that this hope is very clear and very anchored in God and who He is, the God of all hope. And it's possible that we are so anchored that we abound in hope. We are so hopeful at what is going to happen through the power of His Holy Spirit. Oh, but if you are here this morning and you're outside of Christ, I must say you're hopeless. You have no good, solid hope. You have no anchor for your soul. But one day you will perish. But today is the day of salvation. Today, come to Him and He can give you good hope in Jesus Christ. By faith. Through grace. That brings us to our fourth. The anchor of God's grace. Through grace, our text says, everlasting consolation, good hope, through grace. What does that mean? Grace. Have you learned to spell that word? If you learn to spell that word, and you know who you are yourself, then you need to put that word amazing to it. It is grace. Through grace. Yes, He loves me, we heard. He has everlasting comfort for me. He gives me good hope. Why? Not because you and I are so good. Not because you and I are such... have such righteousness that we can appear before God? No, absolutely not. The opposite. The opposite. Only because God is gracious and gives us what we don't deserve. Grace. Maybe you know it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how we spell it. Have we learned to spell it already? Grace. Through grace. Maybe there are some who struggle. Am I accepted? I'm not good enough. I feel I need to do something more. Maybe I should do this or that. Maybe there are some here that feel that God is hard to please. Never enough. I'm such a sinner. I'm such a failure. That's exactly right. And that's why grace is so beautiful. That's the point of grace. That it comes to the most undeserving. His undeserved kindness. Beloved, salvation, when he saves us, it is by grace. When he sanctifies us, it's all by grace. Brothers, when we bear an office, it's all by grace. Nothing earned. Nothing. It's all earned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you entered by the grace of God this whole new world of grace? Do we grasp it? Grace. The world might be full of clouds, but the cloud of God's wrath has lifted and has poured his wrath upon Christ, his beloved Son, for me to take away all that I have done, all my sins. And now he's to me the God of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. I live by grace. By grace. So gracious forgiveness. Gracious daily renewal for each one who trusts in him. Daily renewal. Daily grace. Gracious guidance. Lord, I don't know what to do, how to do it. Gracious guidance, undeserved, yet you receive it. Gracious trials. Oh Lord, these waves are too high for me. I can do it. They are gracious trials to sanctify you. Gracious chastisements. I chastise you because I love you. All of grace. All of grace, from A to Z in our lives, all of grace. Because, look at the cross, there the clouds of God's wrath were poured upon him who was pure and spotless and blameless and holy. And he took it. He took it. And now he can say to your my soul, peace, be still. Be still. Rest. Rest in me. What I have done for you. No longer we then need to be like children, a little boy. Can you imagine a little boy there? He's sitting there at the shore. He's making his sand castles. And he is so frustrated. Every time something happens, there's a wave and it takes away his sandcastle. And he's trying again and again and again. He's frustrated, angry, fearful. And he thinks, one day I will be swallowed up by one of those waves. You know, that's who we are by nature. Frustrated with God. Our sandcastles that we are building, they are washed away. God frustrates our plans. And we are afraid because we don't know. One day we will be washed over with a wave of God's wrath. You see, that's what we are outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, what Christ speaks to sinners today. Through my cross, I speak peace. Through my blood, look, I took those waves. Come, stand upon the rock of ages. And if you can get there, I will come and take you out of the mire of your sin. And I will put your feet upon the rock and I put a new song into your mouth. even as sung unto our God, praise to our God. Because you know, as Psalm 40 says, I have come, Jesus Christ has come, to fulfill every single bit of righteousness that we don't have. Jesus Christ, still the same, all of grace, rock of ages. He brings you through these anchors given to you to the eternal harbor, all of grace. Let us sing before we finish with our last thought.